We're reading God's Word from Ephesians chapter 6, reading verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you have caused your word to be written for our sakes. And you have given us the word written. You have given us the word preached for our sakes. And so we pray that you would grant us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would listen to your word, that we would be attentive to your word, that we would store it up in our hearts and by your grace be built up in love and in hope, so that we might hold fast to our blessed hope in Jesus Christ. Be near to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We live in a world that does not view words very highly. Words do not have a lot of worth. They're thrown around carelessly. They are not valued or spoken with care. And when they are, they seem like lies and deceit. It's all talk, and it's a lot of talk, isn't it? Words all around us. And we would want to say, I think, in the context of the valuelessness of words, we would want to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. The problem with that is it's not biblical. It is so wrong. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. James 3, the tongue is a fire, setting on fire the entire course of life, and it is set on fire by hell. The tongue, the speech that we use has power. It has great power, which is exactly why the very first thing that Satan attacked was words, particularly the words of God. He said, did God really say that you shall not eat from every tree in the garden? Did God really say that? The very first thing that Satan attacks is the word of God. He tries to get Adam and Eve to doubt the word of God, to question the word of God, to oppose the word of God, and perhaps more subtly, to reinvent the word of God. God really didn't say that, did he? He attacked the word of God. And the final piece of armor that we're told to put on or to take up here is the word of God, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our warfare is to be fought by the word of God. Our warfare is to be fought with the word of God. We stand firm by taking up the word of God, by believing the word of God, by living by the word of God, by speaking the word of God. It can be easy, I think, in the context of the life that we live in, with all of the struggles that we face, with the darkness around us in this present evil age, it could be easy, I think, to think, well, is this weapon really good enough? Is it a little bit like taking maybe a water balloon to a tank fight? It's not going to go well. Is the word of God enough? Is it the right weapon to take into this battle? Will it be successful? In a play by Goethe or some German playwright, Faust, the play is Faust, he wrestles with this. In the play, he says, he's working with John 1, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And he says, well, that can't be. The Word can't be the principal thing of all of life. And so he retranslates that, changes it. He says, in the beginning was the mind. Then he thought about that, said, that won't do. So he said, in the beginning was power. Well, he's starting to get close, but he still doesn't accept that. So he finally settles on this. In the beginning was the deed. There you go, action. That's what we're looking for. In the beginning was the deed, its action. We might want to say that as well. In this spiritual warfare, we need action. We need the deed the word won't do. The problem is that's not true. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In the beginning was the word. God creates and he upholds all things by his word, through his word. He redeems through his word. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is majestic. The word of God is astonishing. And it is a gift of God's grace to have the word of God. It is a gift of God's grace to be able to take up the word of God. We should never take that for granted. But we can easily forget that, can't we? We can forget what the word of God is. We can forget what a privilege it is, what a gift of God's grace it is to have the very words of God here, to have the very sword of the Spirit here with us. We can lose sight of what we're dealing with. I read a description of the church recently, which is maybe a little bit overblown, but I like it, and so I'm going to read it to you. This description says, "Why do people in the churches seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package of the absolute? On the whole, I do not find Christians outside the catacombs sufficiently sensible of the conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea of the sort of power we blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church." Nothing against hats here. Nothing against hats. But the quote, "It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers in signal flares. They should strap us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." I love that picture. I won't propose to the deacons that they pass out life preservers and strap us to our seats. What is it getting at there? That God is present. That God is active. That God speaks his word, and his word is powerful. That God is present and active and alive, that he is not silent, that he speaks, that we have the very words of God, which should fill us with awe, should fill us with joyful and reverent fear. It should fill us with hope, because God has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the living one. He's the one who has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is the one who is above every rule and authority and dominion and power. And from his mouth comes a double-edged sword, which works, which comes with power. He speaks. Jesus Christ, the risen and ascended one, sends out his word in the power of the Holy Spirit, and his word conquers and judges. His word makes all things new. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the supreme blessings that he's blessed us with are his word and his spirit. That's what the risen Jesus Christ has given to us. And through them, he's present with us. Through them, he's working to save. He's working to defend his church. He's working to conquer the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. An old Reformed summary of the Christian faith, the Leiden Synopsis, summarizes this so perfectly and beautifully. "Every day, the church experiences the fruits of the effects of Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the enemies of Christ, including even Satan himself, whether they like it or not, marvel at it and tremble. For Christ gathers his church by his word and by his spirit, while they vainly resist. He preserves it against the tyranny of the world and the gates of hell, and he destroys the Antichrist by the sword of his mouth. See, Christ is alive. He speaks. He gives us his word. He gives us his Holy Spirit. If that's true, then what should we do? Take it up. Take up the word of God. We better listen to the word of God. We better live by the word of God. We better proclaim the word of God so that we stand firm. So I have 3 points that I want to draw out from this verse. First, God's word is the sword of the Spirit. There's a change in the way that Paul is describing the armor here. He's described, fasten on the belt of truth. And the way that he's using the language there, he's saying, truth is the belt that you are to fasten on. So he's saying, fasten on the belt of truth in the sense of, truth is the belt. Or he says, take up the shield of faith. That is, the shield is our faith. Faith is the shield. And so we might want to say, take up the sword of the Spirit in the sense of the sword is the Spirit. That's the way he's been using it each and every time. The piece of armor is the thing that he describes. Take up the Spirit then. But that's not what he's saying. We couldn't possibly take up the Spirit. The Spirit is God. That's not what he says here. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, and he clarifies, which is the word of God. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You could translate that in a different way, the sword which comes from the Spirit, or the sword which is made by the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We say that often, we believe that, but think about it. It's astonishing that the Word of God is given to us by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, or we could translate that, all Scripture is spirited by God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. All Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1 verse 20 says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There it is. Scripture is given to us by the Holy Spirit. So the words that we have here are the very words of God. And they come with the very power of God's word. And the Holy Spirit continues to use these words, these spirited, God-breathed words. We could put it this way. The Holy Spirit gives the word its cutting edge. That's glorious to think about, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit is at work giving these words its cutting edge. Giving these words its power. That's the way God has always worked, isn't it? It's the way that he worked in creation, that the Father spoke through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That God spoke and the Spirit hovered over the waters. It's how he works. The Father works through the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's how God always works. It's tempting for us to separate the Word and the Spirit. But it's dangerous. It's deadly to separate the Word and the Spirit. We could view the work of the Spirit as something completely separate from the Word. As if the Word is physical, it's here, it's external, it's fleshly. But the Spirit, that's something better. We don't want all of this word stuff. We want the Spirit. We want something further, something better than the Word. But it's also, on the other end, equally dangerous to approach the Word of God as if we didn't need the Spirit. And we can do that as well. Perhaps that's what we're more tempted to do, is to approach Scripture as if it's not the sword of the Spirit. As if we can come to it and understand it and read it and grasp the truth without the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we start to think, well, we're masters over it. We are the masters over Scripture. When we lose sight that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, we become masters over it. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that uses this. It's the Spirit that we're dependent on. We never are masters of this. You know this sometimes. If you get a nice pet kitten, you know, nice and small and so cute, and you're holding the kitten, and it's nice and sleeping, and you're like, yeah, this is my pet. And then as soon as that kitten does not want to be in your lap, you realize that you are not master over it. No human has ever been master over a cat. They're just their own boss. We are never, never masters of Scripture. We are always underneath Scripture. Beneath and dependent on the Holy Spirit to work. We cannot come to this without the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the Word. We can never separate them. We cannot stand without both. Without the Word and the Spirit working through that Word. We get a beautiful picture of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God." See, he's not saying, well, we just rely on the Spirit without the Word. He's not saying we rely on the Word without the Spirit. He's saying, together, I came to you proclaiming the Word of God in power and in the Spirit. And the Spirit uses that Word. Always, these must go together. We can't separate that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We see that in Jesus' temptations as well. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he's driven out into the wilderness. And what does Jesus take up in the wilderness? The Word of God. The Spirit leads to the Word of God and brings the Word of God as cutting edge. Because God's Word is the sword of the Spirit, then, secondly, to put it simply, the Word of God is the perfect weapon. It's the perfect weapon. It's effective. Some of you are probably thinking, with all of this sword language, of all the ninja moves that you make with swords. A couple weeks ago, someone brought in here, it was after church, I don't even think it was on a Sunday, so brought in here Aragorn's sword from Lord of the Rings. It was so cool. You know, and just walking around with Aragorn's sword, my mind was just going crazy, envisioning all that was happening in Lord of the Rings, carrying around Aragorn's sword. It was really cool. We're called here to take up something far more amazing than that. The sword of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? We're called up to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This imagery takes on so much more life when we put it in the context of where Paul is drawing from. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 verses 1 through 5. Paul, all along in his imagery of the spiritual warfare, has been drawing from Isaiah, and all of these things collide on the Word of God. Isaiah 11 verse 1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ear hears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. Again, similar language is being drawn here for the servant, for the Messiah to come. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me his polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. Again, the sword, the speech, the mouth. Turn with me once more to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my word that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. The picture that Isaiah is putting together over and over again and is piling up and adding imagery to is that the Spirit will come and rest on the servant of the Lord, rest on this king that is to come, and he'll put on the armor to come to redeem his people, to rescue his people from their sins. And what will the king do? Speak. The king will come and speak words. Like a two-edged sword, a double-edged sword. The king needs no other display of power. He needs no other weapon than his word alone. That's glorious. That's exactly the picture we get of Jesus in Revelation, isn't it? In that most majestic picture of Jesus, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And then to the church in Pergamum, it says that these are the words of him who has the two-edged sword. And he tells them, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against you with what? The sword of my mouth. Revelation 19:15, from his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword with which to strike down the nations. Verse 21, and the rest were slain by the sword that comes from his mouth. See, this king, Jesus Christ, needs to use nothing else other than his word. That's the picture that Revelation builds up. It's building up to this massive battle. And you expect this massive, massive battle. And what happens? Jesus speaks and it's over. It's astonishing. He speaks his word. And with one word, he takes down Satan and all of his kingdom. This is what Jesus has come to do, to speak the words of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. God does things with words. We do things with words as well in a creaturely way. We're doing things with words all the time. If I tell you that fire is hot, I'm simply telling you a fact. But if I tell you your hair is on fire, I'm doing something with words there. I'm warning you. I'm telling you, take action. Act on that. We do things all the time with words. We comfort one another. We encourage one another. We warn. We command. We promise. We do things all the time with words. But God does this in a supremely majestic way. He speaks a creative word. We can't speak anything into existence. We wish we could, right? We wish we could tell our bank account, be full. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We wish that we could tell lunch, be made. We can't. And probably in the end, that's a very good thing that we can't speak things into existence. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Think about that. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, or you could translate that, by the spirit of his mouth, their host. We get a little picture of that in Jesus, don't we? The storm's raging. What does Jesus do to the storm? He tells it to stop. Power. Majesty. God not only creates by the power of his word, but he saves by the power of his word. We get a picture of that in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is that wonderful picture of the valley of dry bones. And God asks Ezekiel, he says, are these bones dead? And he says, yeah, you know they're dead. And they're very dry bones. They're not just dry bones. They're very dry bones. And God asks him, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, you know, Lord. God says, prophesy over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there was sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Such a beautiful picture. You know these bones can't live. God merely has to speak, and they live. We exist as creatures of God. We exist as Christians because God told us to exist. Isn't that astonishing? That's the power of God's word. That's what Jesus says in John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear, what? Will live. Those who hear the voice of the Son of Man will live. The voice, the word of Jesus Christ comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. It's because God's word is living and active. It comes with the very power of God, with the very Spirit of God. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living and active. It cuts right to the core of our being. It cuts right to the heart of things, right to our sin, and it points out to us, you are that man, you are that woman, you are the sinner, but it doesn't just kill. It brings to life. Not one word from God's mouth will return to him empty, but it shall accomplish that which he purposes, and shall succeed in the thing for which he sent it. God's word is effective. It works. It works to create. It works to redeem. It works to sanctify us. It works to defend us and to deliver us from temptation. Wasn't that the case for Jesus Christ? As Jesus went out into the wilderness and Satan came to tempt him, he tempted him to turn these stones into bread. Jesus fasting for 40 days. Imagine the hunger. Satan pressed right on the right button. You need some bread, don't you? What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan tempted him, throw yourself down and he'll send his angels to protect you. Jesus says, you shall not put your God to the test. Satan comes and says, bow down to me and I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The word of God works. It's effective to deliver from temptation, to deliver you from the hands of the evil one. It's effective to guide and to direct you in true life and in true freedom. It's a lamp for our feet. It's a path. It's a light for our path. Without the word of God, we're in complete darkness. But with the word of God, our pathway is lit. It's a guide and a direction for us to preserve us and to protect us. It's shallow enough that the weakest lamb can walk through it. It's deep enough that the biggest, strongest lamb could never find the bottom of it. I was watching a YouTube video. Sometimes the YouTube algorithms are so great. So I was watching this YouTube video this week of the Mariana Trench, which is something like 36,000 feet deep. And the question this YouTube video was asking is, what happens if you drop a steel ball about the size of a bowling ball to the bottom of the Mariana Trench? It was getting into all the science of it. It'll travel at about 46 feet per second, which is pretty cool. That's the maximum speed. Take about 12 minutes to reach the bottom. That's deep. Deepest place on earth. The word of God is deeper. It's more profound. You can never reach the bottom of it. It reveals the very character of God. You can never plummet its depths. You can never exhaust its usefulness for your life. You can never exhaust its guiding and directing power, because it is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And it comes with the power of the Spirit. It's the effective, perfect weapon. And so we are to be creatures of the Word. This church is to be a creature of the Word. You as a believer must be a creature of the Word. A creature of the written Word of God. A creature of the preached Word of God. It may be that that's Paul's emphasis here. The word that he uses for the word of God isn't the usual word logos. It's a different word for the word of God, which is usually used as in context of the word that is heard, not merely written. The preaching of the gospel comes with the very power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, Paul has said that you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul speaks to the Thessalonians. We know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. And with the Holy Spirit. And with full conviction. The preaching of the word, the proclamation of the word of God comes with the very power of God. Later on, he tells the Thessalonians, we thank God for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Isn't that such a glorious picture, that the preaching of the Word of God comes with power? The preaching of the Word of God comes with the power of the Spirit, which is at work in believers. That's how we stand firm. It's in the Word of God. In the Word of God read. In the Word of God preached. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out on believers. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out in a world of darkness. You see this in Acts. The Spirit is poured out. And what does the Word of God do? It increases and prevails mightily. That's how we resist the schemes of the devil. That's how we stand firm. That's why the gates of hell will not overcome the church of Jesus Christ, because the word of God will not depart from its mouth. So pray to God that the word of God never departs from our mouth. Never departs from your mouth. Never departs from this pulpit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is effective. So finally, take it up. Take it up. Use it. Don't leave it behind for 1 second. How might we take up the word of God? Well, first, store it up in your heart. Store up the word of God in your heart. Make your heart a heart absorbed in the word of God, so that the heart is stored up with the word of God. We think usually that the sword is an offensive weapon, and it is. But it's also defensive. It will protect you. Know the word of God. Pray to God that He'll teach you how to use the Word of God and live according to the Word of God. That's what we want to say in Genesis 3, as Satan is tempting Adam and Eve, and he says, "Did God really say that you shall not eat of any tree?" We want to say, "Oh, Adam and Eve, take up the sword of the Spirit. Take up the Word of God." No, He didn't say that. That's not what the Word of God said. If only they had taken up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, stored up in your heart. Know it. If you're a child here, store up the word of God in your heart. It'll keep you and guide you. It will direct you. Store it up in your heart. Know it. But not only store it up, hear it. Hear the word of God. Approach the word of God with humility and with submission. Hearing is exactly what we do not want to do in our sin. When our parent is telling us something we don't want to hear, what do we do? "I'm not listening." That's what our sinful hearts want to do with the word of God. Why? Because it points out our sin. It comes to us as a knife cutting, convicting us of our sin. And so we don't want to hear the word of God. We want to oppose the word of God or reinvent the word of God so it fits more comfortably with how we want to live. Pray. Pray that the Spirit would give you a heart to hear the word of God, would soften your heart to hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. Prize the word of God. Read it. Listen. Love to hear the preaching of the word. Place yourself under the preaching of the word. Love to read the scriptures. Store it up. Hear it. And abide in the word of God. One of the great statements of the Reformation says this: "The holy Christian church, whose head is Christ, is born of the word of God, abides in the same, and does not listen to the voice of a stranger." The holy Christian church, whose only head is Christ, is born of the word of God, abides in the same, and does not listen to the voice of a stranger. Isn't that beautiful? We're born of the word of God, and we must abide in the word of God. Abide in it. Which is a posture of dependence. That we are dependent on God. And so dependent on His word. In the book of John, in John 14, Jesus does a strange thing. He's preparing His disciples for a day when He'll ascend to the Father. When He'll no longer be with His disciples. And He says, "I won't always be with you." But then in the very next chapter, in John 15, what does He tell His disciples? And He says, "Abide in me." He says, "I will not always be with you. Abide in me." It's one of those Johannine ironies. How are we to abide in Jesus Christ? By abiding in His words. By abiding in the words of Scripture. It's what He's given to us. It's how He communes with us. By the power of the Holy Spirit. We are Bible people because we're Jesus people. Jesus speaks these words and uses these words. abide in the word of Christ. Store them up in your heart. Hear them. Abide in them. And finally, take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, by speaking it. Go with confidence, with joy, speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, the word of your salvation in the realm of darkness, so that men, so that women, so that children might hear the life-giving words of Jesus Christ, might come under that killing and life-giving power of the sword of the Spirit and be freed from the evil one. The word of God, the word of the gospel, brings death to life, brings the dead to life. It protects, it guards you, it defends you against anything that the evil one will throw at you. It prevails mightily against the kingdom of darkness. So take it up. Take it up and pray earnestly that the Holy Spirit would help us always to take up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we rejoice that you are God who speaks, that you've given to us your word, and so we pray that you would help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to take up the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Help us always. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that we might follow your word, that we may take up your word. And so be merciful to us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.